Organize, lead, and evaluate small group Bible studies. Get a tool and get a handle so we can get a grip on you. Take the Word of God to a guy that's a new Christian or someone that's wanting to grow in the Lord on the job or someone you associate with. For them to be able to get a grip on it scares a lot of people. And they can't get a grip on it. And the small group Bible study is a way that they can get a grip on it. And hopefully what we'll cover tonight are some tools, just the beginning of some tools, that will help you be able to effectively share God's Word with other people in a way that it'll make an impact on their life and it'll make a change in their life. Way of introduction, I'm Bruce Alleman. I'm from Oklahoma City. I'm a businessman. I have successfully, very successfully, gone broke at least 2 times. I have been in the real estate field, commercial real estate, for over 15 years. During that time, the Lord has used these opportunities of, if you might call it, not complete financial disaster, but of going broke in the area that I was involved in, to cause me to draw closer to Him. I don't regret those times. They've been blessings. Many of them were maybe my own doing and my own ignorance. Some of them were just pure elements of the marketplace and the changes that took place in the particular area that I was involved in. But I thank the Lord for those. And I thank the Lord for people that showed me how to get into the Word and to grow as I went through the experiences of life. And as I had difficulties and if I've had family members that have had health problems and marriage problems and see that you can go to the Word and get the answers that will obey. And I'm here tonight to share with you some of the basics that others have studied. I'm not here as a professional. I'm not here as a guy that's been to seminary or anything like that. I'm a guy that loves Jesus Christ. And I'm a guy that has seen Jesus Christ make a big change in my life and make a change in other people's lives. People that were down and out. People that, there just wasn't any tomorrow for them. People that were in the cycle, the everyday get up and go to work, come home and go through the family routines and softball so you could get up to go to work to make a living, to make the mortgage payments on the house and keep the car running because you had to have the car to go to work so you could make more money, make more, just that cycle and the frustration of it. And yet, if we can get with other people that are seeking and looking for Jesus and have a handle on a simple way to help them and be able to open it up to them and share them with them, same way, not as a professional. They don't want someone that they're scared of, someone that, they think is going to beat them over the head with the Bible. But someone that whoever you're dealing with, whether it's on your job, whether it's whatever area, whatever walk it is, that we might be able to share Jesus Christ with them. They might draw closer to Him. And the neat thing about it is I've shared with other people and I've had Bible studies with them and I've spent time studying the Word to help them. I'm the guy that got blessed. They got blessed too, but I was blessed back too. So the Lord can use this kind of a study. I would like very quickly, if we could, to go around the room. I'd like to find out who you are and what you do. Whether you're a housewife or whether you're a businessman, just to give me a concept of who we've got in the group this evening and get a feel for it. So I'll start out right over here.
I'm Ralph Kilmeyer. My vocation is engineering manager at ITT right here in Glendale. And my lay ministry, I'm a ruling elder in First Presbyterian Church.
Okay.
Renetta Schreck, and I live over in Eagle Rock.
I was in savings loan business.
My name is Jerry McDonald. I'm between jobs. I am an administrative assistant usually when I'm working.
Uh-huh.
We're waiting to sell our property, so I'm going to wait that out. And I go to Bush Baptist and then I said,
okay.
Steve Palmer, formerly in motion pictures, now doing marketing. Also vice president of the international chapter, the original chapter, Full Gospel Business in England, and minister in the United States.
Great.
Martin talking with West Los Angeles, a legal secretary of a very large law firm in Cushing, Florida.
I work with a lot of those.
I'm Earl Rep, I'm retired, AT&T Technologies, member of the Community United Methodist Church. chairman of the Council on Main Street and chairman of the Billy Gaines.
Fantastic.
I'm Harold Warren out of Wichita Falls, Texas, and I work for Dow Division of Dow Chemical Company for 32 years. July the 1st, I took early retirement. I'm trying to make a livelihood in the oil business from home.
Tremendous opportunities in that with the prices going up like they are. Or maybe they're going the other way.
I'm Donna Griffoff. I'm legal secretary with the Edison
Company. Dick Griffoff. I'm an engineering with Edison also.
A lot of engineers in here. My dad is an engineer. Do you live here? Do you live here? Okay.
My name is Hugh Riley. I'm from Rock Point area. Helped my own church out there and went to try to develop some ministry skills and learn all the different classes.
Fantastic. On the back.
My name is Tony Petron. I'm a commercial cooking instructor at a local community college and I fellowship with the Calvary Chapel.
I love to eat. Great. All walks of life, folks. That's where our ministry is. That's where our mission is. Yes, ma'am.
I was thinking when you need to answer paper, I happen to have a size paper that would fit.
Oh, great.
Would anybody like to?
Pass a few of them down as we get into. Now then, that each of you have. Thank you. Get some of that extra paper passed out here. Now that each of you have shared your name and what your involvement is and in the pagan world, as I refer to it, I would like to get some responses from some of you as what you would like to get out of this workshop. A workshop is where you come together, and yeah, I've got some basics that I want to cover and go over, but if there's some questions or there's some areas that maybe you're already involved in a workshop, maybe you're already, in a Bible study, maybe you're involved in a small group, and I'd like to just go around quickly and kind of point to each of you. And if there's an area that you'd like to get some questions answered, we're going to have a time later on to do that. But so that as I'm presenting this, if there's some area I can emphasize or skip over, let me ask you two questions as we go around the group. Number one, have you in the past or are you presently leading a small group Bible study? And two, if you've got a question to ask, ask it. Have you in the past or are you presently?
Not presently, but I have.
Okay, and is there something in particular you perceive to get out of this workshop?
Not really. I just want to give an impression.
Great.
And know that we would like to have one in our church.
Fantastic.
Yeah.
Okay.
We looked around in our area and there are small group Bible studies for the child that's going into high school.
Okay.
Nowhere to send these couple kids that fall around here.
I wanted to mention I attend a church on the way, attend many Bible studies. Also took the four courses with Billy Graham counseling, but it's really my desire to have a Bible study of my own.
Great. Okay.
I've never let go of that. I'm praying about possibly starting more and going to work.
Well, if you keep praying about it, he'll open the door, I promise.
Amen.
I'm presently teaching a senior high school class, and what I want to get out of the class is how to really get the people to know Jesus. It's easy to take the Bible and get the history, but how
right.
The real, convey that to people.
So the everyday life, the walk, the out on the street where we're bumping into the folks.
We've been teaching a Bible study for several years, and I'm looking for ways for a vision for the Bible study, an outreach.
Okay. I have to think about that one a little bit. Okay.
Dick and I have been volunteered to teach a young married class in our church, and we thought maybe this would be helpful.
Fantastic. Okay. Great. Same type of thing. Okay.
I've been involved in some Bible studies with men going through the book of Ephesians, and we've been praying about starting a Bible study possibly with married groups.
Boy, you read my notes. Good. Okay. Great. Glad to hear it. So, we've expressed some of our purposes. I feel like I've kind of got a better feel for the group. I appreciate you taking the time to do that and the willingness to do that. As you get into your own group Bible studies, that's an important element to let the people share. And I'm not doing that for an example. I'm doing that for my own self tonight. But as an example, conversely, it's important to begin to let the people share and break that ice, because people have got a yearning to know God, and they've got questions. And if we're out here shooting this direction and the problem's over here, we're going to miss it. And so we've got to find out where their needs are and where their interests are and begin to focus in on that. And that first need and that first interest is for us to get to know Jesus Christ on a personal and a real basis, and then begin to apply it in our daily life. Before we get into the meat of this, I'd like to say that if you look at your notes that you've got here, that tonight what we're going to cover, and I kind of got mine numbered and I've added a couple to it. We're going to how to organize a Bible study first. Next, we're going to talk about how to lead a Bible study, some of the techniques that you need to be aware of. Third, we're going to briefly touch on how to evaluate a Bible study, how to tell if you're doing a good job and how to improve and do better next time. Fourth, we're going to have some time for some specific or individual application for you to be able to ask some questions. Possibly we've got some application. We've got a couple questions here that we can use if no one has questions, but I would rather deal with your questions if that would be appropriate, if you have them. And lastly, I'm going to kind of summarize what we've covered. But one of the key elements, if electricity goes off, we have to leave early, and we can't get all this covered, then I want to summarize as briefly as I can. When you're working with couples, or when you're working with your class, or when you're working with other people and you're trying to get it to relate, these are going to be the three key points. I'm not going to tell you what the word is yet, it's just the old baiting deal. But the OICA is the key outline to having a meaningful and a successful Bible study group as far as the mechanics. We're going to talk about mechanics tonight, and I'm not going to be able to dwell on Scripture as much as I'd like to. As far as the details of Scripture, there's much Scripture for that. But because we're trying to cover some of the mechanics, I'm going to have to emphasize that. But I want to preface it all with this. That I don't care how good your mechanics are. I don't care how professional you are. I don't care what kind of slides and film. And you don't need to do that with a small group Bible study. But unless you yourself are in the Word and studying the Bible and praying and asking God to lead you and asking God to use you as His instrument to minister to that person, then it's all for naught. We've got universities all over the United States that teach Bible. And I've been to the universities and spoken to groups that were agnostic groups, men that had the entire New Testament memorized, where they could quote it. I mean, they could tell me the verse out of which chapter that they were quoting. But they hadn't gotten to know Jesus Christ on a personal basis, and they weren't able to share Him. They weren't able to relate that aspect that they'd lived, that they'd had the problems. And so, folks, if all this is mechanics, and if you want to get in and be a successful, small group Bible leader in your neighborhood or wherever it is, go back and search your own soul and your own heart. Study the book of John. Make sure you've made the commitment to Jesus Christ yourself. Make sure that your motive and your objective is to share Jesus with them. And realize that what we're doing is that tool and that instrument. Yeah, we're human beings, and we need some steps. We can't, I talk to my kids a lot about, the way to handle a big task is one bite at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And we've got a task, and we break it down in little bites where everybody can chew on it real good. And if you look at the whole thing, you think, it's too much. But God can use us. God can use that one to reach hundreds, and each of those to multiply and reach many others. So we've got a tremendous responsibility. And before we get into the mechanics, let's have a word of prayer. Go to the Lord and ask Him to help us see and understand the Scriptures, and help us as we go out of here to have the beginning of the tools, and more than the tools, the heart, that the Holy Spirit might be present and be teaching us, that it wouldn't be something we do on our own, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Father, we thank You for this time tonight. We thank you for the preparation that's been made in prayer for each of the people in this room. And Lord, I believe it's not by accident, but by divine appointment that each of us are here tonight in this place. And that by that same token, because you've laid that burden on the heart of each person here to learn more about this, that in our life, in the life of each person in this room, that there is a person or several persons that you would have each individual in this room minister to. Lord, that's an awesome responsibility. And yet it's a task that you've given to us of not knowing the answers, but of pointing them to your Word, to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we spend this time together this evening, that you might speak to our hearts and cause us to be recommitted to share with other people the Word and the message of Jesus Christ. In your name I pray, and for your glory we ask these things. Amen. Okay, if you would look at your outline real quickly, and I'll try not to rush. If I get ahead of you on some of the scripture references or some of the things I'm saying, you know, flag me, slow me down a little bit. I'd rather go a little fast and have you writing fast and give a little more time when we get to the end of the session this evening. First thing, let me say, the last word on your outline where it says study, put an X through that and write the word discussion group. Now, if you're going to be one-on-one with someone, that might be okay, but the word study today has not a bad connotation, but that means a whole lot of work, and some people have gotten into history classes and study of Revelation and what the five toes on the beast meant and the seven horns, and they've been boggled with all these facts and figures to the point they say, I don't want any of that. But to get together and talk, to discuss something, discuss problems, people are more open to that. Semantics to a degree, but to point out to you the importance of emphasizing the discussion aspect of it to deal with their problems, not to just hammer them with more facts that happen to be in the Word. Next item, that word in the title says small. What size is small? One up to ideally 8, maybe 12. If you get a group larger than 12, you start getting where you have more of a lecture situation. You can't have the personal relationships. You can't have the interaction. If someone's absent and missing, you know, the group goes on and they don't miss them. If you've only got 5 in a group, some guy isn't there, the group misses them. I mean, they're aware of it. There's that peer pressure, if you would, to be included in that, to a degree, the intimacy of being willing to share, because you get to know the people in the room, the people in your group when you're meeting on a regular basis. So when we talk about a small group discussion, we're shooting in this range of anywhere from 1 to 12. And ideally, the 6, 7, 8 range is, you know, is the range that it's been found. And again, this is what I've been told by other people, as well as what I've seen myself in the few groups that where it's been a larger group, I have seen that personal relationship wasn't there and is available. Doesn't mean you can't minister that way. Don't get me wrong. You know, we're targeting on the best way to minister to effectively to get people walking on a daily basis. Okay, first item, how to organize. We've already mentioned the fact to pray about it first. I felt led to organize and lead a Bible study starting in February. Had the dates all set out. Had a group of people I was going to specifically ask to be in that group. Prayed about it. I just didn't feel that the Lord would have me do that right then. So I didn't do it. Since that time, the Lord's revealed to me why. But I stopped. I got it all organized. Was ready to go. I changed the course because of... Tony, would you get that door, please? I changed my course because I realized, hey, the Lord was telling me that that was a great thing to do, but it wasn't the thing for me to be doing at that time. So I realized just because you do it doesn't mean you got to go out on Monday morning and start one. But on the other hand, don't keep putting it off. Be praying for someone to the Lord to bring to you. Proverbs 28:26. You'll find out tonight. I love the book of Proverbs. Spend many hours in it. Man is a fool to trust himself. It's important that we pray and ask God to guide us. Discernment. Proverbs 21 verse 1 talks about a king and how God can direct the king's mind just as he directs the river, the waters in a river. He can change the course of a river, and he can change the thoughts of a person's mind. And so we need to be praying that God would open our mind and change the direction of our thought pattern as he has us get into dealing with other people and trying to discern what their needs are. And we don't need to be analyzing them as much as we do make sure that we're presenting the basic truths of God's Word, and those are the things that will meet their needs. Our attitude. Proverbs 16 and 21, the last half of Proverbs 16, 21, many translations, but the one I like best is the one that's the last half of that verse says, a wise teacher makes learning a joy. Makes it fun. Makes it exciting. Makes it challenging. And we need to work at whatever our group is, whatever the mix is, for some way, the different age groups, there's different things that are exciting and challenging. I was talking to a guy on the plane on the way down here, a group of businessmen, and their challenge was to keep pouring it on and increase their pace, you know, kind of like jogging, being able to go the full 20 miles. And their challenge was that, but their objective was to get more of God's Word into their heart and into their life. So look at your group, look at who you're dealing with. You can't fit the same everybody into the exact same mold. Some verses I want to share on enthusiasm and challenging. If you would, open your Bible with me. I'm going to use the Living because it's easy for me to understand. And it speaks well when they're trying to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll start with the last part of 7 and read through verse 9. Second Corinthians chapter 4, second part of verse 7 through verse 9. Everyone can see that the glorious power within must be from God and not our own. Folks, we can't do it by ourselves. We can't muster the kind of enthusiasm and the positive attitude and the kind of challenge without God, without Him being in it. Verse 8, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do. But we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. I've had an aunt that went through cancer surgery. I've had a brother that went through a divorce within this past year. I've had a sister-in-law that's gone through divorce. I took a stand as a director. We had 13 companies that I was involved in. And the owner of the company needed to know some facts that my boss wasn't telling him, and I took a stand and appeared to be a mutineer and was fired. We've had a lot of problems come into our life over the years. Many other friends, a very close friend of mine, died of Lou Gehrig's disease, left two kids there. A boy that I've got staying in my home now, his dad was burned in a fire. You know, God promises that we're going to have problems and trials in life, but He promises that He's got answers. I can have emotional downs, but along with that emotional down, I can have a spiritual high. I can continue to realize that God has a better plan for me, and we need to be conveying that to the people that we're teaching and sharing with, that God's got answers for them with their problems with their studies or their school or their jobs, or the problems when you get fired and the emotional trauma that can be if you're not trusting in God. But if you're trusting in Him, how much strength and power He can give. You still have emotional problems. Death hurts and stings, and yet, if we realize that God's got a better plan, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to bring you a future and a hope. We need to convey to the folks that we're teaching that God's got the answers, and He does. So many times we get bogged down in our own problems that we're not conveying that message. Verse 13 of the same chapter, we boldly say what we believe, trusting God to care for us. And then verse 16, that is why we never, never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inner strength in the Lord is growing every day. Verse 18, so we do not look at what we can see right now. We don't look at the troubles all around us, but we look forward to the joys in heaven which we have not yet seen. Folks, we need to convey that enthusiasm. We need to convey that fact. Jesus Christ has got answers for us. My sister got on drugs. You know, a lot of things that I have no control over. And yeah, emotionally that hurts me. But I know God's got answers, and I know that out there that if I keep trusting Him and I keep obeying Him and I keep doing what He asked me to do and I keep going back to the Scriptures, that's why I know Proverbs so well, because I've gotten up when I've had troubles in business and I knew I was going to get fired if I took that stand. I'd get up and read that and study it and say, Lord, you know, it doesn't feel right. But God doesn't ask us to feel right. He asks us to do right and obey Him. And if we'll do right, if you'll open your life up and spend the time sharing with these folks that God brings into your life, if you'll do right, of sharing the Scriptures with Him, then He's going to, you know, open up doors in spite of the feelings that we have, in spite of the problems we have. The other thing, too many times we present this ivory tower aspect that, you know, I have arrived, I am a spiritual hero, and they're scared of you, and they don't feel like that, you know, that you've got problems, that you know, that you're down where they are. And folks, I don't care who you are, what position you are, you got problems. God promises you're going to have them. And don't be so pious that we're not willing to open ourselves up, expose ourselves. Then that's where the group becomes more intimate. Because as I open up and share, you know, the problems I'm having on the job, or if it's a men's group, I share the difficulty I'm having in my relationship with my wife, being the kind of husband I ought to be, or getting along with my kids, and they begin to pray for me, then that begins to create a relationship. And we can go back to the Scriptures, and my friends can go to the Scriptures with me and say, hey, Bruce, you know, I was reading this and I thought about you this week. Are you doing this? One guy I was in a study with went to Romans 12 and talked about I was trying to sell myself to this company, and he pointed out some things that I was doing wrong. Boy, it hurt. It was a small group, and I knew he was doing it in love, and he was right. I was wrong. I had the wrong attitude, the wrong approach. God revealed that to me. So we need to convey these kind of things when we're getting with a group. And don't go, you know, we don't have all the answers. We may just be one chapter ahead of them. But God promises to bless it if we're willing to share His Word. Okay, selection. The qualities of who you select, first be praying to the Lord to open that up to you. Second, it's got to be people that have got these three characteristics. Some folks have referred to it the other way. It's available, faithful, and teachable. Some people call it fat people. F-A-T, if you rearrange it, just as a way to get hold of it. But 2 Timothy, let me give you these verses. 2 Timothy 2, 2 and 4 talks about the importance of passing God's Word on to those that are trustworthy, faithful, and available. You know, if we're not willing to spend the time, if the folks you're wanting to work with are so tied up in their own things that they're doing and their priorities are in areas that they can't make the commitment, until they've decided they want to make the commitment to spend the time in a small group on a regular basis, then you're probably not going to be able to reach them. You've got to keep on loving them, keep on sharing with them, but you can't get them as involved. Secondly, the criteria for picking these people. Oh, let me give you a couple other references real quick. Proverbs 10:8. Back up on the faithful, available, and teachable. Proverbs 10:8 talks about the fact that a wise man is glad to be instructed. You have to have someone that's teachable. If they don't want to learn, if all they want to do is argue and talk about, I've got a cousin that we've been praying for years, and you start visiting with him, man, he starts wanting to get into debate about the Baptists versus the Presbyterians versus, you know, what happened in the wars, you know. You know, he doesn't want to learn. Fine. But, you know, the people that get involved have to be teachable. And Proverbs 29:1 talks about the man that refuses instruction will fall flat on his face. And so they've got to be teachable. You've got to discern that in the people that you get involved in your Bible study groups. The criteria. What kind of, you know, there has to be some kind of association and homogeneity. I can't say that there is a group that works best. People you work with, you can relate to them. That's a good group. Young people that you've been asked to minister to, that's a group, a common group. But there needs to be some common elements. To try to get a guy that's in, you know, five or six lines of business, to try to get diverse groups isn't as effective usually as getting a group that has common interest, either in their jobs, either in their age, either in a task you're trying to accomplish. Maybe it's through your church group. Maybe they're neighbors. Maybe it's through the neighborhood that you can create that. Getting men's and women's group, that's a closer form of homogeneity or likeness. And yet you can have couples groups that can be just as effective. You just can't deal with the same areas. So again, I have to say that you seek similarities and you seek common interests and elements amongst your group, but you leave that to the Lord. You search for that area. You know, I go out, I'm not going to be getting the guys that are the presidents of the banks that I go to be in my Bible study. Yeah, they're not, we don't associate. For me, unless I had a personal relationship with them as neighbors or through some organization, I have no association with them. But guys that I work with every day in other businesses, you know, that's a group that I can touch and reach out to. Planning, again, prayer. Got to bathe it with prayer, but there's some basic things we need to do. That first thing of prayer is be praying for wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says that the reverence and fear of God are basic to all wisdom. We've got to realize again the same thing I emphasized earlier, that it's not what we do, but it's how God works through us. And we've got to continue to turn these people over in prayer, that we don't become a authoritative type leader to them, but we're letting God use us as a motivator to point them. We're just like down here at the bottom of the stairway trying to find the class. It's that way, you know. We're just pointing to Jesus Christ, using His Word as a method to do it. So we've got to be praying for wisdom. Also, creativity, fresh ideas, different way to do things, different approaches. You know, maybe change the location, maybe have a retreat, maybe have, an extended time where maybe you're only meeting an hour for 3 or 4 weeks, decide to have a 3 or 4 hour session. Things that are different that the group wants to do, be open to that. Back to that verse that says, a wise teacher makes learning a joy. And secondly, under creativity, use your own personality. If one of the guys at a seminary pointed out that when he was teaching class, he'd say, okay, class, I want you to break up in small discussion groups. I want this group to spend 15 minutes on this subject, and this group 15 minutes on this subject, and then get through. I want to have a leader, and I want you to give the report back of what your conclusions were from God's Word. And you got to checking when these guys who were in seminary going to the churches would go out to teach. Well, he found that they'd go to the churches and say, okay, class, I want you to break up in two small groups. And I want, you know, same kind of patterns. And we tend to do that. Don't try, though, to copy someone. God's given each of us unique personalities, unique approaches, unique ways we're comfortable with. Use those talents and abilities and your personality, and don't think that because you're not teaching a class the way someone that you had a class under, that you're not doing it that way, that it's wrong or it's out of place. Objective. You've got to write it out. What's your purpose? What are you trying to do? You know, is your content to be evangelistic? Are the people that you've chosen in your group, are they all non-Christians? And have they never been in the Word before? And you have to go through real basic, elementary, to them, steps. Or is it someone that's been in a lot of Bible studies and they know the Word, but they're not applying it in their life? They're not really living it on a daily basis? You know, what's your group? Determine what your objective is, what you're trying to accomplish during the time that you're going to be working with them. If they're high school kids and you're trying to teach them some basic principles, write down what those are over the time that you're going to have them, and write down then what your objective is for each of the sessions that you've got together. Our objective in this session is to cover the tools. I've got some time limits written out for each session that I'm going to try to cover tonight. You know, I've written it out. I've got it down where I know where we're headed. And I know when we get there. We may not, you know, we may increase our speed and drive by it, but, you know, I know what that is. And you need to be doing that so that you won't miss your mark. The guy that, you know, shoots at nothing, aims at nothing, he hits it every time. The next item is to decide what we're going to do, whether it's going to be a question or survey approach. Question is where you ask questions. What does the Scripture mean? Or you have a book that relates to, has questions, and you answer the questions. Or a survey is where you get in and say, okay, we're going to take the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and I want you to study it, and we're going to do a survey of the first 5. So those are two approaches that you can use in your Bible study. Your question, definitely you want just the question study for a group that's just getting started, that's new to the Word, that especially if it's a new group, because that gives them something in common to talk about. They can answer the question that's been given rather than having to dig into it. And then as they begin to share and they give the answer to their question and they become more of a group, then you can get them to share what God's Word is revealing to them as they get into it on a survey basis. There are four types of Bible study. I'd like for you to write this down. You can write this on the back of your wherever your first blank sheet is, because I'm going to be filling up your other parts on that page. So turn to the back of your, the last page in here is a blank sheet. Go back there. Four types of Bible study. First one is the mama bird study. Scientific. Mama bird study. That's where the mama bird goes out and gets the food and brings it to the baby bird and stuffs it in his mouth and feeds him with it. Least effective Bible study there is. Someone goes out and does the preparation, the other guy doesn't do any study and any preparing, you just come in and say, here it is. It's not going to stick. It's not going to last. Second kind of Bible study, S-Y-I. S-Y-I. Anybody know what that stands for? That's close. Show your ignorance. Share your ignorance. You get together, if no one's done any study, well, I think that what Jesus meant when he was praying was he probably was, you know, hey, you're not getting anywhere. You're just going in big circles. You're sharing your ignorance about what you think. What we need to be sharing is, what does the Bible say? What do the Scriptures say about this? What are some other verses and Scriptures that speak to that? Not what I think. That's our problem. Societies out here are a whole... United States and the world, well, I think there ought to be more of this and less of that. And you know, we got all these thoughts and theories, but we're not going back. What did Jesus say? The tools and principles for us to use. The third kind is a question and answer session. It's pre-digested to a degree, thought about ahead of time. There's open questions, I mean, that create thinking, and that is one of the best sessions, one of the better approaches. The fourth kind is an inductive study. That's where you induce or dig out from the Scriptures what God's trying to say to you. I did a study on David, the life of David. We didn't study David just to study David. The purpose of our study was, how was the way the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. What was it he was doing that I ought to be doing? Was the way we studied the life of David. Digging for ways that things I ought to be changing in my own life that David had in his. So those are the four types. But the last two are the most effective. But in all cases, the discussion that goes on needs to be with Jesus as the center. And the Bible as the authority. Otherwise, folks, we're going off chasing rabbits and getting off on tangents. Okay, quickly, let's look at the back on your outline. The format, you have topic, where you study a subject. You have the book, where you go through and study a book of the Bible. I've got a boy, young man, 19. We started a study of the book of Proverbs and are studying the book of Proverbs together on a one-on-one Bible study basis. And the third is a character, like I related, on studying the life of David. Okay, what kind of standards that you're going to have for your leader in your group? The first one, the duration. You know, get those that are going to be in your group to agree to stick it out. Get some commitments from the people that you're dealing with. Two, preparation. Of course, the leader's got to prepare, but the people in your group have to be willing to prepare. Otherwise, you're going to have a share your ignorance session. Three, the place. It's better if you can have it in your home or at an office instead of at a church. Church is great, but it doesn't provide that personal relationship. There's just something a little more cold about it than what there is about if you can have it in a more neutral location. You can involve people that are of different denominations. If you hold it in the Presbyterian Church and some of them are Methodist and some of them are Catholic and some of them are of other denominations, they're uncomfortable going to that. Time, determine ahead of time. Folks, I'd like to involve you in a Bible study that, you know, some of us guys are going to have and we're going to meet at 6:30 on Tuesday morning. We're going to meet for 1 hour. We'll be through in time so you can go to work. And we're going to meet for 6 weeks and cut it off. Have a time. Don't go till eternity. That allows several things. That allows the guy that, you know, isn't committed and wants out, it allows him to get out an easy way. Second, it allows some goals. You know, the guy in the group can have a sense of achievement. If he accomplishes 6 weeks, that may have been the greatest spiritual commitment he's ever made in his life, to meet for an hour once a week for 6 weeks. And when it's over, he can look back and say, hey, you know, I accomplished that. And that means a lot to a lot of folks. So have a time to it. And third, it keeps you from having a ministry going on that's a manufactured ministry. If the folks are being blessed and want to be a part of it, or maybe the Lord's leading you to do something else, then you cut it off. If they come back and say, hey, I really enjoyed that, I really want to keep that up, that allows you then for the Lord to use that to keep going. But it keeps you from creating a ministry. The frequency, that's up to you. Maybe once a week, depends on what your objective is, what your mix of your group is. But determine what it is and set it and be consistent about it, so that you don't say, well, we're going to meet once a week for an hour and then it's 3 hours long, because that's not fair to the folks that are making the commitment. Some of the standards, some of the rules. Let me make a footnote here, and I want you to write this down. Rules versus principles. Rules versus principles. There's a difference. Principles don't change or never change. There's some principles in the Bible. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a principle, folks. That's not a rule that you can discuss. Rules are something that change. We make them up for the circumstance. We made rules tonight that we were going to start at 8:30 and be through. You know, we've got some rules. We can change them, no problem. But we set them so that everybody in this group knew what they were going to be. So as you're setting rules, distinguish between the two of them. As you're teaching lessons and you're getting in the Bible, distinguish between the two of them. Had a preacher one time that really got hung up over the length of a guy's hair, and they got upset over the length of the gal's dresses, and they get up on things that are rules. You can't find it in the Scriptures that says that. God left it out on purpose, because he knew that societies were going to be different and change, and he's got something that works for everybody. So as you're going through it, don't get some rules and say, okay, as a Bible study group, we're going to meet at this time, we're going to study this, your assignments are going to be this, and become a mechanical machine that's running over people. You know, we're setting the rules up so we can get the people involved and keep them involved that want to be committed. We're not doing it to run over them. If circumstances change or you need to adjust them, be willing to do that. So we're going to talk about some rules. If you don't prepare, don't talk. You can come and audit the class, but if you're not going to do your preparation, don't be involved in answering the questions. Don't be sharing your ignorance. Kind of a peer pressure way to get the guy that's coming to the class to do his homework. Start and stop on time. Kill rabbits. If you get off on a tangent that doesn't have to do with what you're talking about, agree ahead of time that you're going to identify it. Hey, that's really something that we ought to talk about next week or some other time or when we get through. Kill that rabbit. Get back on the subject of what you're there to accomplish on your objective. Write these in. Some other rules that are good to know about, that if you're going to be in the group for 6 weeks, for 1 hour a week, or whatever rules you set up, that you will attend unless hindered. In other words, you get them to make a commitment. Unless there's something out of the ordinary that comes up, they're going to be there. I used to be in a group and met 5 o'clock in the morning. The fact that I didn't get into 1 or 2 because I was on a business trip, that made any difference. I still supposed to be there at 5 o'clock. But, you know, it was a group, that was a rule we'd made up for ourselves. We're willing to go by it. Didn't do too well later on, but that was our rule that we were willing to make. Okay, all agree to participate. You want it to be a discussion group. You want them to answer, what is that scripture saying about love? Whatever your question is, we'll get into questions here in a minute. Next item, that the Bible is to be the authority. Agree ahead of time that the Bible is going to be your authority. The Holy Spirit, the teacher, Jesus Christ, the center. That way, if we say, well, I think it ought to be this, or I think it ought to be that, let's go back. Let's see what the Bible says. Maybe there's some more verses. Next week, let's study and see what that says this week, and when we come back, since we don't have the answer to that, everybody bring some scriptures you've looked up from the concordance. Next item, prayer, agree to pray together. And next, this one's a tough one, but if you're going to have a group, you almost have to, you've gotten started, you almost have to limit it to not bringing someone else in for a while. If you're going to have a six-week study and you've been gone for 2 weeks, to bring someone else in, that's difficult. Room on the bottom of that page, if you don't, we'll go to the top of the next page, I guess. I've got three basics of Bible study. Discovery, understanding, and application. Discovery, what does it say? Understanding, what does it mean? And application, what am I going to do about it? Discovery, understanding, and application. Those are the three basics of Bible study. You'll see that they relate to OICA that we'll get into here in a minute. Application is the key basic element of the Bible study. Discovering it, understanding it, and then applying it to our life on a daily basis. My wife and I were having marriage problems at a time that I was teaching a Sunday school class and I was involved in the ministry. And yet, when I wasn't on the parking lot smiling and shaking people's hands and acting the Mr. Good Old Guy, when I got behind the closed doors of my own home, I wasn't communicating with my wife like I should. One of the things I was big upset about is I like ground pepper, and it was all time empty and it wasn't on the table, you know. Critical issue, you know. I mean, it's something really to get upset. You know, that was just a surface problem. That wasn't the real problem. But I wasn't willing to communicate with her, and I wasn't willing to apply God's Word. I wasn't applying some of the things I'd been taught and that I knew to my marriage relationship. Finally, when God convicted me of it through a Bible study group, another friend convicted me that, hey, it wasn't her fault. You know, I had this list of all these things she was doing wrong. It was my fault. Things I wasn't doing, that I wasn't following in God's Word. Application is the key. If you don't do anything else in any of your Bible study groups, make sure once they get the Scripture that some way they apply it to their own life, that they make those kind of changes. There's some Scriptures that go with this. Because of time, let me give you just the references on discovery. Psalms 119:162. We rejoice in God's Word as one that finds great spoil. You know, people are hungry for it, just like you go out and someone says, there's a diamond. I found a diamond out in the backyard. Man, everybody's out there digging for diamonds. You know, they're excited about it. And get people in the Word and get them excited about digging that way. 2 Timothy 2:7, under understanding and application. James 1:22-25. I want to read that one. And remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. Listening isn't learning. You got to apply it. It's to obey, to get out and do it. Had problems on the job. Things aren't going well. There's Scriptures in here about how to be a good employee, and I need to be doing those things. In my case, I got to the point I had to represent the owner and not the guy that was my immediate boss. But I had to do those things. I had to obey them. So don't fool yourselves, for if a person just listens and doesn't obey, he is like a man looking at his face in a mirror. As soon as he walks away, he can't see himself anymore or remember what he looks like. But if anyone keeps on looking steadily into God's law or the Word of God for free men, he will not only remember it, but he will do what it says, and God will greatly bless him in everything he does. So folks, we need to get whoever is in your Bible study to doing. We need to be doing from those Scriptures and get them to doing. Okay, on the next page, let me make a note or a comment about group dynamics, the importance of having a Bible study group. There's something about it that, you know, business groups, I get books on taxes, and I get books on real estate investment, and I get books on you know, all these kind of things. And I don't take the time to sit down and read it, but I'll pay $200, $300 and go to a two-day session and have them read out of the book and tell me what was in what I got in my office anyway. The group dynamics of being able to discuss it with other people, that's the other aspect of just the way God designs. And that's supported in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. For Christ has entered... In response to all he has done for us, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to each other and in doing good. Let us not neglect our church meetings as some people do, but encourage and warn each other. So what you can do in these small groups, especially now that the day is of his coming back again is drawing near. You know, God designed the church for us to get together as a group. He didn't say go off by yourself and don't ever get... He doesn't tell us how often. He doesn't say you got to do it once a week or three times a week. But he does tell us that we need to follow, get together in groups. And this is another aspect of it for us to be able to get together in a group like this. But it has I use the word synergistic a lot. It has a lot of effect, a lot of, you know, the peer pressure, the communication, the sharing, the being able to get your questions answered, realizing other people are concerned, other people are praying for you. Those are all contributions to the importance of a group study. Okay, how to lead it? Again, emphasis of prayer. I want to add to wisdom and preciseness, the aspect of insight. Pray, as you're praying for those things, pray for insight, that God would give you insight into those people's lives. You know, many times over here asking you questions about, you know, about a subject when really they're afraid to ask you about that maybe their marriage. Maybe the kids are on drugs that you're dealing with. You know, maybe the peer pressure is getting to them. They don't know how to express it. They don't maybe haven't identified it. But pray that God would give you insight to the people you're dealing with, and that if for no other reason, just to bring up the scriptures that'll speak to them. Maybe I'm not going to necessarily understand their problem, but God's going to direct me, lay on my heart the scriptures to share that are important to them. Okay, objectives, again, they need to be written out. Let's go on down to the questions. Jesus taught by questions. All the way through the New Testament, he was asking questions. They'd come to him and ask him a question, he'd ask them a question back. When he'd teach, he'd say, "Who do men say that I am?" He didn't tell them who he was, he asked them a question. And therefore, it seems appropriate for us as we're trying to teach, we work at asking questions. And our questions are formed around these letters. The first one you got there is launching questions. Those are just opening questions or beginning to get the people thinking. It's to stimulate interest. You also have, put out next to launching, put two other words. Put the word guide and summarize. Those are the questions we launch. We get started in an observation, or we launch into a correlation where we understand it. And we guide. We guide the conversation. We guide them to make sure they're not chasing rabbits. And we ask questions about that verse that we're looking at. We ask questions about that subject that the Bible's speaking to. But the observation, we covered already. We said, what does the passage say? The interpretation, what does it mean? The correlation, to relate it to different verses or different passages. And the application, what does God want me to do? You know, I can take that chair right over there that's vacant, and I start out and I observe the chair. You know, and that's what you do with the verse. When you get a group together, let's say we're studying one verse and we're looking at Hebrews and we're going to look at verse 11, the first word. What is faith? We're going to look at that verse. We're just going to observe it. You've got to get the facts so we're not over here sharing our ignorance. And so you ask questions about that verse, of what the observations are. What do you see in that passage? What do you think God is trying to tell his apostles when he's saying what he's saying? So you observe the verse or the passage that you're studying. And next, you investigate it. you know, I look at the chair and it's got rubber stoppers on it and it's got metal, and maybe I don't know what a chair is yet. You know, it's new to me. And so I investigated it. You know, folds up and does all these things that chairs, folding chairs do. And I get interpretation about what that invest, you know, my observations are. So you interpret the scriptures and you look at them and you try to get the meaning of it. And then next, you try to relate it. Well, there's that chair there, and I see all these people in this room, and they're sitting in them. So I've got some correlation. Well, I've got this verse over here, but I've got some verses in the Old Testament that talk about the same subject. Or I've got some other verses in the New Testament. Let's go look at those. Or how does it relate to the other verses that are around it? You get some correlation. And that's the way you get in and you ask questions about the observation, the interpretation, the correlation, and last and most important, and if you don't get anything else, get this, you got to apply it. Those things which you have both heard and seen in me, do. It doesn't say talk about, learn about. God tells us to go do them. He wants us to apply them. So as you're having these group studies, you take a group, some scriptures and go through it. You may take a, here's a book that summarizes a lot of what I'm talking about tonight, about leading out, has information in it. Some of the types of studies, you've got one I've used before, Navigators. They've got a series of studies that talk about the life of Christ. And you've got three or four studies that are just questions or topical. You've got Search the Scriptures, where you get into studying of passages of the Bible, and it's got some guides in there for you to use. Available here for sale. Both of these books are available. This is one Walt Hendrickson, the man that spoke tonight, has written this book, and the last part of it talks about ways for application to get into applying God's Word on a daily basis and making it specific in the fact that I can't say, well, I want to be good to all the people. You know, my application when I had my marriage problem was to quit criticizing my wife, to do this week the chores around the house that I hadn't done that were bugging her. And I knew they were bugging her, but I hadn't, you know, I didn't care enough about her to do them. So my application for my Bible study that week was to go home, fix a drippy faucet, fix the screen door, and fix the problem out in the garage. You know, that's application. That was really doing something about my problem, because the Bible said that I'm supposed to love my wife and I'm supposed to do those things. And that was a way I could get a handle on it. And as you're studying the Bible for yourself, you need to be doing that. And as you're teaching small group Bible studies, we're funneling in, we're going down and focusing in on application, how they can apply it to their life. It's the key to it. Okay, you're going to have your introduction. You need to have a conclusion. You need to summarize. You need to make sure that everyone in your group has written a specific application. And I'm not saying the very first time you get together, because you've got, depends on who your group is. You may have to do something real subtle and real easy, and you may have to set the application for them to give an example if it's a group that's never been involved in Bible study before. Participation. Everyone needs to participate. They need to learn to pray together. It'll bring new meaning to the verse in Matthew 18:20. Two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. If, you know, if these guys that I was with were praying for me and my marriage, you know, I was right in the middle of the church and visual and visible. Nobody had any suspicions that I was having any marriage difficulties. I wasn't ready for a divorce, but things were sure going the wrong direction. And yet, as we got together and prayed together and prayed for that problem and dealt with it, made application to it, it became real. You know, those guys really cared for me. They were concerned about my relationship to God and my relationship to my family. So you need to be sure that everyone prays together. Objectives. Again, meet needs. Don't bulldoze people. Don't run over them. Let God reveal. Don't be probing into personal problems. And if someone comes up with a problem that's something you can't handle, if you find out they're involved in demons, if you find out they've got marriage problems that are big and serious, if you deal with a guy like I ran into once, was getting ready to commit suicide, that's serious. You know, the fact they're even talking about it's serious. And if you're not equipped for it, you know, then get someone else that is. but assure them that you'll look for that person and find that person that's equipped for it, and don't be, you know, trying to tackle tasks that are beyond what we've been trained in. Again, number C there, underline and circle the word apply. Apply principles. And then guiding questions. Let me point out, this is your key role as a Bible discussion leader. It's not to be an authority. It's not to be the guy that knows it all. It's not to be the boss. It's not to be a dictator. But what it is to guide them through God's Word. Just like getting up to this room, there are people down there pointing the way to the stairway and pointing the way to turn. You know, all we're doing is pointing to the God's Word and pointing to Jesus. And we're using the questions, just like Jesus used questions, to guide the people to move that direction. Just like you kind of move a crowd, you know, you kind of point the way and then you go that way yourself. And then you ask questions about it. So the guiding questions are to keep people on the subject. And again, you can look at this book, Lead Out, and it'll get into some details about how to ask guiding questions. Some of the things I want to add to the outline that is there, item D says allow for periods of silence. Don't be afraid of silence. Ask a question that's going to cause them to think, and let there be silence. Let them think. Don't feel like you got to fill all the time up and be talking the entire time like I'm doing. But if I was asking you questions and we weren't on it, trying to get some of these tools down, we'd be asking some questions, allowing you time to think about it and waiting for a response. In sales, I've learned that that's very, very important, to wait for the other guy to give you the answer. If for no other reason, just so I know what the guy's thinking. Otherwise, I'm putting words in his mouth, and you need to find out what they're thinking and wait for their response. You may need to coax it with another question, but don't be afraid of that silence. That's important. Item F, this is control domineering people. When you get in a group, sometimes one guy wants to do all the talking, and he's getting off on existentialism and, you know, again, on the great beast and the white horse, and, you know, he wants to get on all these things that are off the subject. Well, first, say, you know, you may point out to him, say, well, that's great, you know, I'm sure, you know, something we need to discuss, but let's do it right after the, you know, after our session. You know, our time's going to be up in a little bit. Let's talk about it afterwards. Let's get together, or maybe you and I can get together for breakfast tomorrow and talk about that. Get off of it and then get back on the subject. If you've got someone in your group that continues and persists, then after the time's over and you've had trouble with him that session, get him aside and say, hey, you know, we've got some other people that aren't sharing, they're not comfortable in the group. And get him to be on your team to help involve them, to ask questions with you. And he'll probably get the point. You know, we're supposed to be kind. And my personality is to do a lot of talking, you know, so I'm the guy that gets taken over to the side to do that. But the third thing, if that doesn't work, take him aside and give him these scripture verses. Proverbs 17:27-28. 1 Corinthians 14:32-33, Proverbs 14:23, and Proverbs 13:13. Proverbs 17:27-28 says, the man of few words and settled mind is wise, therefore even a fool is thought to be wise when he is silent. It pays him to keep his mouth shut. And, you know, maybe that'll speak to him. And the one in Proverbs 14:23 says, work brings profit, talk brings poverty. And the one in Proverbs 13:13 speaks to the subject by saying, despise God's word and find yourself in trouble. Obey it and succeed. You've given some instructions, you pointed out the verses, and hopefully the Lord will reveal it to him. If that doesn't work, tell him, you talk too much. Would you please be quiet? And the guy that's got the right heart, but seriously, that becomes a problem. I'm not trying to make light of it, but I'm trying to say there is a biblical approach to it so that you can minister to the group. You know, maybe the guys need more of your time. Maybe you need to arrange to get with him on a regular basis to meet his needs. Encourage responses. You'll get some folks in a group, their personality is to not share. my wife. She can be in a room for 2 hours, and I can't get her to say anything. She didn't have a chance, for one thing. But when I'm not there, she doesn't say. It's just not her personality. She tends to listen and observe, and she enjoys that, but she doesn't tend to speak out. So in order to bring them out, you know, direct questions to that individual. Make them questions that are easy to answer so that they begin to get comfortable. They know what the answer is going to be, or, you know, is the word possible in verse 24? You know, and you're looking at it and it says possible right there. And that's an oversimplification, but to make them a part of the group. Again, this is part of the guiding, your responsibility of a leader to guide that individual in your group to bring him out. H, don't put people down. If they give you a wrong answer, say, thank you, that's interesting. Does someone else have, you know, would like to share what they think about this subject? Or, you know, you've given the wrong answer already, and I'm standing here, that isn't the right answer. I'll say, that's the wrong answer, Tony. You don't do that. You go back and say, well, let's look and see what Proverbs says about that subject. Let's turn, and then, you turn and you get off onto that without putting them down. But be careful that you don't hurt people's feelings, because they're going to be doing a lot of this in a group, sharing their ignorance. Be willing to admit your ignorance. Admit when you're wrong. Be vulnerable. You know, folks don't want some guy that's a pious up here. That's part of the problem why in the ministry the ministers have problems. They're so separate from the guy out here facing the problems. It's like, yeah, you know, I was a youth director for a while. And the guy say, you know, let's go to this movie. Oh, you can't. I understand. You're a youth director. Well, hey, it wasn't because I was a youth director. It was because of my commitment that I'd made to the Lord. But they didn't see it that way. They saw it as because I had that responsibility and job, that's why I wasn't doing it. And the pastors are separated the same way. We say, well, yeah, we know that guy ain't going to do that. He wants to, they think. But he's not going to because, you know, it's not part of his rules. So it's important that we relate those problems, that we're willing to share that we've had marriage problems, that we've gotten fired from our job, that we've had problems on the job. I had real tough confrontation with employers this week over another major business issue that I sought counsel on, and it was real difficult for me to deal with. And we've got to be willing to share those kind of things. Another item that I'd like for you to write down in your notes is watch out. We've talked about some issues and some problems. People that talk too much, those are the result. But now I want to talk about people to watch out for. Three types. The wicked, verse Proverbs 12:6. Second type, the legalist, Isaiah 29:13. And the third type is the one that decides to walk away from God. Jeremiah 6:16 through 17. Don't let these people poison your group. Unload them. Get rid of them. Yes, ma'am. The last scripture is Jeremiah 6:16 through 17. You know, we're supposed to be nice to people. We're supposed to love them and care for them, but we don't have to be nice to the devil. And if those people, and be very, very careful, you know, don't go, I don't want you to be judgmental, but if a guy is obviously going off the path and you point out in your Bible study group, the Bible says that we're not supposed to commit adultery, and he's in the group saying, well, it's okay, you know, I mean, the social circumstances are changing, you know, talk to the guy and say, hey, the Bible's our focus. And that's what the Bible says, and you're not willing to go by it, and you're welcome to stay if that's what your commitment is. But that, if that's not your commitment, then we don't want you part of the group. And that sounds tough, and that sounds harsh, but folks will get in there, and Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and they love to get into groups and mess them up. So those are the three types you've got to be watching for and be aware of when you're setting group Bible studies where you're bringing in neighborhoods or people on the job. You know, it's not a problem usually when you're dealing with Sunday school group, when you're dealing with younger kids, but you get with adults, and folks, Satan is out there trying to tear into it. So be aware that that's problems you've got to possibly deal with. The last item in this area, encourage quiet time, scripture memory, individual study of the Word of God. Get them to write out their personal testimony. Teach them to share their faith. And to get involved in the ministry. I'll read through those again. Encourage quiet time, scripture memory, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. If we don't have it memorized, when we're out there trying to make those decisions about what to do or what not to do, we can recall God's word to get rid of worry, to get rid of fear that we might have, to trust Him. We've got it memorized and in our heart, and we've got available to us, and that's important. Personal testimony. Get them to write their personal testimony out. Teach them to share their faith and to get involved in the ministry. As far as the next section on how to evaluate, because of the time, I'll have to say, get hold of the book, Lead Out, which is on your notes and your outline. It's got a section on how to evaluate your study, ask you questions to be asking, and also a layman's guide to interpreting the Bible by Walt Hendrickson has some checklists for evaluating your Bible study. James 3, verses 1 through 3. Dear brothers, don't be too eager to tell others their faults, for we all make many mistakes, and when we teachers of religion, who should know better, do wrong, our punishment will be greater than it would be for others. We've got a great responsibility. If you've been studying the Word, you know more, and your punishment's going to be greater. Realize that responsibility and take it in fear, but not in fear of the responsibility, but in fear of God, that we might be humble before Him, that we wouldn't have pride. What areas now? Let me ask quickly. Are there any questions that have come up about some areas that, you know, you need to talk about? You can ask me about right now, or I'll be glad to discuss with you after the session is over. I'll be here tomorrow morning also and be glad to dig into any area that you want to hit and cover. What do we have? These three areas back on page 2 on your questions. Observation. See them? See where they are? You got them marked. Interpretation. Correlation. And application. Folks, you got to be getting them to apply God's Word in their heart. If you got one goal of your study, if you're going to set your objective up, make sure your goal is that they apply God's Word on a daily basis. And again, there's in these books, they step through. You can even write down the very questions they've got in the books as far as asking questions about scriptures that you can get into. Make sure it's something that's pass-onable, something that if you're going to share it with them, they can then apply it and then go out and share it with other people. And be sure that according to 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13, it talks about people that compare themselves among themselves and by themselves are not wise. You know, don't try and lead a Bible study just like the one you were in. Don't try and lead one like somebody else does it. Don't compare yourself to someone else. Your comparison and your mark and your plumb line is to Jesus Christ, what God wants you to be. He designed us different, with different personalities, with different approaches. And don't go messing your own life up by comparing yourself to other people. But from what God lays on your heart and the involvement that you ought to have. Because you're the one that's got to answer it to Him, not anybody else. And again, application. We need to get the observation. We need to get the interpretation. We need to correlate it with the other scriptures, make sure we don't have it out of context. But most of all, we need to apply it, because application becomes obedience. Obedience to God. And that's what He's asked us to do. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You that it's real. that it's something we can use on an everyday basis. We can use it in school problems. We can use it in family problems. We can use it in job problems. We can use it in emotional problems with fear and depression and worry. We can use it to chart the very course of our life. And help us not to hide it, keep it to ourselves, but to share it with other people. And Lord, for each of the people in this room, you brought them here for a reason, with a purpose. And there's people out there, you know, in the world that they're bumping elbows with and rubbing shoulders with on a daily basis that are longing to get a handle on God's Word. Open those doors and bind Satan from us as we try to, effectively minister to them. That we might share God's Word with them. That we might, most of all, apply it in our own lives and teach them how they can take God's Word and apply it in their life. We thank you so much for this time we have together. Pray that you would use it to multiply many people to draw closer to Jesus Christ. In your name I pray, and for your glory I ask these things. Amen.